It is good to be in the house of the Lord. Just, I want you to remember that you're the house of the Lord. It's great to gather, but make sure that you take them with you when you go out the door and show them to the neighborhood, okay? God gives me these words and I have to give them to you because I have no other choice. Psalm 42, 1 through 11. As a deer longs for flowing streams, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and behold the face of God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me continually, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I went through the throng and led them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts of songs of thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in the Lord, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of the Jordan and of Hermon from the Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the thunder of your cataracts. All your waves and your billows have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is within me, a prayer to God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I walk through mournfully because the enemy oppresses me? As with a deadly wound in my body, my adversaries taunt me, or they say to me continually, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God. May God bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, Bob. Have you noticed that there are times when life lands you in a slurry pit? In our first parish, Carol and I had the distinct privilege of living downwind from our... But yet it was owned by parishioners. So we had to filter what they said about that experience. And I only wish they had used a filter on the smells that came from that slurry pit. If you're not familiar with what a slurry pit is, it's a hole, a dam, a circular concrete structure where farmers gather all their animal waste with other unusable organic matter in order to convert it over a lengthy period of time into fertilizer that can eventually be reused on their lands to fertilize their crops. The decomposition actually produces deadly gas, not just a figure of speech, making slurry pits potentially lethal unless precautions are taken. It's true. And sometimes you literally land in a slurry pit, such as happened to this unfortunate farmer. That's a bad day. And if that doesn't cure you of texting while driving, nothing will. To me, landing in a slurry pit is a powerful image of those times when your life takes a sudden turn for the worst, the very worst. Not only is it a mess, you can't stay there. You'll die. If you've developed an addiction, you're in a slurry pit. If you're in an abusive relationship, you're in a slurry pit. And if you become abusive of anything, you're in a slurry pit and you've got to get out of there. There are more ways that your life can be in a pit. And our psalmist was in one. And we will meet some women today who are dealing with such a pit. But we will learn that the only way out of a slurry pit is through the slurry pit. But we're not alone in the journey. In fact, our God works by means of the journey. Always knows that God sees you and is watching over your journey. He will see you safely through. We'll spend the next few weeks looking at this remarkable and important story, though it's brief, the book of Ruth. We will examine three different characters in the story and look at how their relationships affected not only their own lives, but influenced generations to come. I only skipped about 14 verses from the beginning of the book, but in a four-chapter story, half a chapter is quite a bit. In those 14 verses that I'm passing over, Naomi, we learn, is a Jewess who, during a time of famine, went with her husband and their two sons to live for a while in the country of Moab, which today would be part of the nation of Jordan, east of the Jordan River in relation to Israel. Naomi's sons had married women from Moab, Ruth and another woman. And here comes the slurry pit. All three husbands died. Naomi got word that the famine had ended in Israel, so she was preparing to return home. And she counseled her daughters-in-law to return to their own people. The other daughter-in-law made a show of protesting, but in the end, returned to Moab. Ruth, on the other hand, clung to Naomi and would not let go. And we pick up the story in Ruth 1, 15 to 22. So Naomi said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not press me to leave you or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There will I be buried. And may the Lord do thus and so to me, and more as well, if even death parts me from you." When Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Call me no longer Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi?" It means pleasant. "When the Lord has dealt harshly with me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me." So Naomi returned together with Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, who came back with her from the country of Moab. They came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Because I want to focus on this all too common experience of our lives landing in the pits, I direct your attention first to Naomi. While going back to her hometown must have been attractive, it had to be very difficult for Naomi to return to Bethlehem, and yes, it's that Bethlehem, with her life in tatters. It's probably about 1100, 1150 BC, somewhere there. Her life had once been full of promise. She and Elimelech, her husband, had no doubt been considered successful among their peers. The promises of God's blessing on those who obey his commandments seem to be coming true in their lives. Her husband had been the first to die. For 10 years as matriarch of the family, Naomi had presided while her sons ran the farm. No children seemed to have been born to either of the younger couples. It was sad, but it was manageable. Then the bottom dropped out because now Naomi returns with only her foreign daughter-in-law in need of assistance. Charles Swindoll has said that life is 10% what happens to us and 90% what we do with it. Naomi comes and says, don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara. Mara means bitter. Because the Lord, the Almighty, has dealt bitterly with me. Almighty, you've probably heard in some songs and other, El Shaddai, the God Almighty. It's one of the great names for God. But the way she says it, I'm pretty sure she's saying either, maybe he's not as almighty as we thought, or if he is almighty, he's cruel. You know how you can feel that. She'd like to change her name, because it's painful to her to think about how pleasant her life used to be. Think of the circumstances of her leaving Bethlehem. The name of the hometown means house of bread, and here it's spelled out separately, actually, house and of bread. When it got mashed together all later, it's a place name, but here people are still thinking about the meaning. This is a place of bounty, a place of plenty. That's where she came from. That's what she'd known. And when Naomi had left house of plenty, house of bread with her husband, her prospects were rosy. A young couple setting out to seek their fortune, going from strength to strength. And now she comes back, cap in hand. The circumstances of her return are painful for her to admit. The Eastern cultures call this losing face in front of others. She says, call me Mara. It means bitter. But that loss of faith, of face, it's a byproduct of an overdeveloped sense of pride. Part of the reason Job handled his hardship as well as he did was shown in those famous words, naked came I into my mother's womb, from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. The blatant hubris of the human race, especially 21st century Western civilization, comes from the misconception that God owes us something. Excuse me. We've got that backwards. God, we owe God everything. Now, in stark contrast to Naomi's bitter attitude stands Ruth's unparalleled devotion. I remember a 15-year-old girl. She'd been one of my confirmation classes. She'd already picked out the invitations to her wedding. She had no clue who the fellow would be. But she knew she wanted to use this bold statement by Ruth of commitment as the theme of her own marriage. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God. It works for a wedding. But here it's even more remarkable because to human eyes, Ruth is making a great sacrifice. She's making a great sacrifice to care for someone the world would call not her people. And even though when we hear that devotion, Naomi hasn't yet stated her bitterness, it was clearly in her mind. What's more, it's clear that Ruth's pledge of undying loyalty, because it stated her actual strategy, it begins Naomi's climb out of depression, out of bitterness. So why did Ruth say this? What made her take such a stand with her mother-in-law? Mother-in-law, I mean, so often the butt of jokes in our culture. What motivated Ruth's unparalleled devotion? And I see three factors. Each one of them highlighted in this marvelous statement of devotion. Ruth is devoted to Naomi because she is all that remains of the family that taught her what families are supposed to be like. She's the remnant. of a family that knew real love. After all, Naomi would have been the woman who taught Ruth's late husband how to treat a woman, how to care for his wife. If Ruth could no longer be with her late husband, she could at least be with the woman who shaped the man she'd loved. Ruth was also choosing to make Naomi her permanent family and wanted to be part of Naomi's larger people. She wanted to be a Jew, to be part of the people of God. Some of you met my cousin Denise last week. Her brother and his wife also came up to New England for that family funeral we'd been at. And when they married, Denise's new sister-in-law discovered a loving family like she'd never known before. And being with her new family helped that sister-in-law to deal better with her family of origin, because they no longer had power over her, as she had a better place to be. The family of origin issues were different in Ruth's situation than in my cousin's sister-in-law. Consider the incest and other dysfunctions that were at the foundation of the country of Moab. It's not too far of a leap to suspect Ruth didn't want to go back, because it was way healthier and safer with God's people. And we must be a healthy and safe place. Ruth is also choosing to attach herself to Naomi's God. The sex rites of Moabite culture and of its religion would have victimized the younger women of that culture. Ruth said good riddance to bad garbage. And even though nothing much more than the first five books of our Bible were in existence during Ruth's life, already the sacred stories where God cared for the underdog, Hagar on the run, Joseph in prison, the Israelites enslaved in Egypt, they were making it clear that the true Lord of heaven and earth watches out for the struggling wayfarer and expects those who seek his favor to do the same. Ruth would have been right up there singing this morning, "I'm holding on to your promises. You are faithful." In this one passage, we have the statement of despair and the pronouncement of the cure. Naomi may be bitter now, but with the stubborn love of Ruth at work in her life, the bitterness doesn't stand a chance. How it all works out, you got to come back. Ruth's loyalty is all the more astonishing because she's in the same boat as Naomi. They arrive in her late father-in-law's ancestral city, but they have next to nothing. I imagine they were staying in the same Bedouin-style tent they might have been using when the family was large, and they must have carried it with them from Moab. As long as Ruth's circumstances stay as rough as we find them, she and Naomi are going to need to walk by faith, trusting that devotion and diligence will be blessed by God. That is difficult to do, but it is also wise, to the point of being essential. Even though you're going through rough circumstances, you need to walk by faith, trusting that diligence and devotion will be blessed by God. Hang in there. King David went through dramatic turns of fortune, but he learned how to keep his equilibrium. Psalm 27 tells us what he did when sore pressed by his enemies. "I remain confident of this," he said. "I will see the goodness of God in the land of the living." Now, the psalm that Bob gave us today is by a different psalmist, the Sons of Korah, which I think it would be a great band name, by the way. But they absolutely wrestle with what to do in this time of depression. In the 1700s, St. John of the Cross wrote a classic about what both Naomi and this psalmist are going through, The Dark Night of the Soul. Time and again, believers have chronicled the experience of continual victory that marks the first period of their lives as believers. Someone once called it the Holy Spirit bubble. Do you know what I'm talking about? All your prayers are answered, you gain victory over bad habits, and you even get those prime parking spaces at the shopping center. But then things start to get difficult. Nothing comes easy anymore. Unexpected hardships. The joy you once felt in worship gets more and more difficult to find. You wonder, where is God? You're tempted to return to your old ways. The psalmist misses the presence of God. When can I go and be with God? He says he's parched with thirst for the living God, of the living water of knowing the nearness of God. But it's worse, because to follow the Lord, you have to say no to the easy and cheap thrills that come from disobedience. The youngster has to turn down underage liquor. The traveling businessman has to turn down the casual affair. The grown-up has to choose to use his or her finances for the kingdom and not for cheap and passing thrills. But suddenly, those who make the anti-God choices seem to be prospering while the believer struggles. So the cynic taunts, where is your God? They positively rejoice at the struggles of the believer. And there comes a time for many believers when they wonder, were the taunts right? But the psalmist is not silenced. Whether inspired directly by God, or to my money, more likely having received sage advice from an older believer who'd walked that path before, the psalmist counsels his soul to not doubt in the dark what he has seen in the light. Twice he repeats that refrain, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God. Hold your course through a time of limited visibility. You will come out into the light again. What we find at the beginning of the adventures of Ruth and Naomi is that although the older woman was the one who had taught faith to the younger, it's the younger who walks forward in faith while her elder stumbles under the weight of her circumstances. We need to say the same when we are speaking to the Naomis of our own lives. I think we all have them. Our Naomis don't have to be older. They don't have to be women. But they're likely to be weary. Expect if you choose to listen for the prompting of God, he will bring to your mind someone who is worn out by the difficulties of life. The last 2.5, 2+ years have brought a lot more than the stubborn sickness. All around you, people are tired. You say, what about me? I've been through that too. Yes, and so had Ruth. As you shall see, she found her cure in encouraging Naomi. You see, because Ruth has internalized the psalm, she has resources within her to promise personal loyalty. Oh no, Naomi, you don't get rid of me that easy. You know, Naomi, I picture her grumbling at Ruth's pledge. You know why? Bob Cox would have. He would have grumbled. But like him, Naomi, I'm sure, was smiling on the inside. I came across a wonderful testimony to the difference that stubborn encouragement can make. Please meet Sarah Wilder. Sarah lives in Alabama with her husband and 2 children. Jake is 11. Eliza is 6 and has spina bifida. In the spring of 2021, Eliza went into Nashville Hospital for planned surgery, and Sarah went with her. Mom expected a 5 to 6 day stay. 5 to 6 day stay. But the surgery had complications. Eliza was admitted indefinitely. She stayed weeks and weeks. And think about when this happened, how difficult these circumstances would have been during a pandemic. Only the one companion was allowed in the hospital with Eliza. So the Wilder family was divided. Dad stayed home with their son. And as the days and weeks pressed on, it became more and more difficult for Sarah to encourage Eliza. After being hospitalized for a month, Sarah was going down. She was going through a very slow weekend. She was really depressed. It was Mother's Day last year. Mom was feeling sorry for herself. She wanted to be home. She wanted to be taken care of. She'd been through a lot. Then a hospital worker came in and handed her a blue gift bag. A tag said it came from Faithfully Restored Women. Great little resource, faithfullyrestoredwomen.org. It contained a card and some nice little gifts. And later, Sarah found out that that organization, Faithfully Restored Women, is an organization that exists to lift up the sagging spirits of women around the country for whatever reason. Some of the cool things they do is send Christmas gifts to single moms. And they give headstones to women who have lost babies. Well played. And Sarah said that thoughtfulness turned her weekend around. She said, somebody saw me. I was not alone. They had put thought into caring for a mom stuck in the hospital. And suddenly, Sarah had energy to share with Eliza. She said they played 100 rounds of Eliza's favorite board game that day. I hope it was a quick game. The kindness of Faithfully Restored Women really helped turn the holiday weekend into something sweet. Eliza continued to improve, and she was able to come home. Sarah says, we are all in different places. You never know if you're going to be the hand that's reaching down to help a friend, or if you're going to be the one who is reaching up in need of encouragement. So who do you know who needs to hear you are seen, you are prayed for? How can you encourage them? So whether you're in the slurry pit of life or you care about someone who is, remember that our God works by means of the journey. Always know that God sees you and is watching over your journey. Let's pray. God, thank you that you see us. Thank you that for reasons we don't understand yet, even when we go through hard times, you are at work. Help us to be in the position that we can benefit from that work. Help us to trust you. Help us to stay faithful. And Lord, help us to notice and care for those who are going through difficult times. And so, Lord, cause us to be a people who minister hope. And Lord, for those going through difficulties now, be their strength and help them. We give you honor as the God who is faithful, who keeps his promises. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.